listening to a message from City Church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information about City Church and additional resources, visit citychurchpa.org.
You know, I was thinking this morning, I was thinking about when it comes to the importance of church. Last week we were talking about the war for glory, and I kind of explained that what you see as we went into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 last week, it was clear that our text was showing us that in this world there is a war for glory, and as mankind we live either for the glory of God or for the glory of self and to glorify anything else as well. So and so what we see is that, like, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians helps us to see that the God of this world, and he says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. That's verse 3 of chapter 4. It is veiled to those that are perishing. In their case, the ones that do not believe, in their case, the God of this world, which is the God of this age, the enemy, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And there is a purpose behind that. We saw, and when we were opening, the purpose behind that is so that they do not see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they don't see the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he wants to keep unbelievers in the dark so that they do not hear the good news that you do not have to fight anymore with God. You're not in a war. God loves you. He has given his son. He has won a war for you. That is good news. Amen. And so we saw that. And then we saw also God's role in redemption is that he shines the light. And then he comes into our life. And so the devil blinds us, but God comes in and shines the light through that darkness that where we are and shows us Jesus. And from there, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. And then so, and out of that, we also saw what verse 5 says, that the church has to play its role in there. And what's the role of the church? The role of the church is the church has to, in verse 5 it says, but we preach. What we preach, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord over death. He is Lord over life. He is Lord over, he is the one who is seated in the heavenly places. He is the one seated in the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns, and he is king today, and he's won victories for us. So that's what we did. And this week, today, I want us to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We saw, and in this today, I just want us to really carry that theme as, what is the purpose of the church? You know, a lot of times they ask us, a lot of people say, what are you about? So when we are asked this question, what we are about, and we have only just like this one way of answering that, we are about extending the glory of God. We are about extending the glory of God. So we do not exist as a church. Why? Because extending the glory of God is very important, because it's when you shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the only way people can be transformed. So we are all about extending the glory of God. We understand that God is already worshipped, given glory in heaven, but we want to see what Jesus asked us to do, to pray. We want to see your will be done, your kingdom come on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So we want to, as a church, we exist to make that extension into this earth, to make sure that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So we ask him, we create atmospheres so that at least that can happen. That is what we call church. An atmosphere where this thing, that is the, our prayers are put into action. When we pray, we say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We create a center by which we can become an agency to that. And so When we're asked what we're about extending the glory of God. We do not exist to make much of any man, right? And we recognize that, listen, I might be called pastor, you might be called wise and all that, but listen, on the scale of just like on savior platform, you are a pathetic savior. You do not even hold any power to satisfy even your own human relationships. Husband, if you're married to your wife, your husband is not the one that's going to fulfill all your needs, because they were not created to be fulfilled. Their needs were not created to be fulfilled here on earth. God is the one who fulfills. So we do not exist to make much of any man, but to make much of God. And so this is the never-changing mission of City Church, right? So that it's a never-changing mission, because it's a never-changing mission of God, right? And not only that, when we're asked, so how do we extend this glory of God? And based on what we read in Matthew 28, God, Jesus is risen from the dead, and the only thing he leaves his disciples is go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So for us, when we're asked, how then do you extend this glory? We recognize that the heavens are already singing a song according to Psalm 19. The heavens declare your glory. They are partying before God. They are singing the glory of God. And so the heavens are singing the glory of God. We look in heaven, we see that in heaven God is already worshipped, glorified. Read Isaiah 6. You will see that the train of the robe fills the temple. Angels are worshipping. Read Revelation. They sing holy, holy, holy. But there is only one guest of honor that is not in this party. For all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that is why the church exists, so that we can get as many more people into that party. Right? So that all creation can sing glory, glory to God. So that's why the church exists, right? So we exist to extend the glory of God by making disciples, right? And so this is our priority, and it's our disciple making process as a church comes in two parts. The first one is that we proclaim the gospel to those who do not know Jesus yet. We see them striving, fighting, groping in the darkness, looking for fulfillment in life. And then we walk up to them and we say, you are trying to fight a war that's already been won already. Jesus Christ has gone up the cross. He has died for your sins so that you may have life and life abundantly. So we walk and we talk to our co-workers, neighbors, friends, associates, whoever we can find, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? It's been good news for the past 2,000 years. And that good news does not change. And listen, take some time. Go into church history and see how much this good news has been resisted, but it still remains good news. Kings come and kings go. Empires come and they go. But there's still one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus. And he rules. And he rules even over our fears that we have. If it's death, he conquered death. If it's conquering in this life, he has life and life abundantly. Right? So we extend the glory of God by making disciples. The second way we do make disciples is that we walk with those people. We walk with those people that as they mature, as they grow, and they are pressed into the image of Jesus, we are continually preaching the gospel to those people as well. That is why we never stop needing the gospel. We never stop needing the gospel. John Calvin says that we are unbelievers until we die. There's some part of us that's not living up to the full truth of the gospel, no matter how much we've been believers. Amen? And so we extend the glory of God by making disciples. And when we're asked, if that's the mission, what are the means? What is the tool that we use to chisel people so that they can look like God, so that they can give glory to God? And for us, it's very simple. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why that? Because Romans 1:16 says that the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. And so because it is the power of God unto salvation, and not only that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew and the Gentile and the right. And then from there it says that for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is what? Revealed. It's revealed from faith to faith. It's the gospel that moves you from believing and believing and believing, whether it's a hard time you have today, it's the gospel that keeps on moving you from faith to faith to faith, right? And so for us, we are looking at this. If it was, some of you used to watch Popeye some time back, right? For him, it was the spinach and he would eat it. When he ate it and his fist would grow big, and when he grew big, he could punch you out of this world, right? He could punch you out of this world. For us, we recognize that our power is not in ourselves. Our power is in the gospel. What is it that can punch man out of this world into eternal life? It's only the gospel. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So that is what that's. And so there are implications, as in like, so when the gospel comes and changes your life, what happens after that? You are born into a family. You are born again, but you're born now into a family. There's never been a kid, or there's never been a person who is not born into a family. So you're born into a family. And so there's a scripture I want to show you here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It kind of helps us understand even a little bit more. Look at this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. God births you into, and that's why there's never been anything that's called solo Christianity. Because, like, let me really open up our eyes to this. There is not even one word there that is singular. Everything is communal in there. A chosen race. It's not one race. It's a multiple people in there. So the gospel births you into a community. That's why every single time, everybody needs to belong to some community. Because the gospel births you into a community. Right? A royal priesthood. So it's a race. Even though we're black, white, Hispanic, whatever, it's the gospel takes us, divides every wall of hostility, makes you one race. A royal priesthood gives you something to do. We are here to offer offerings, sacrificial offerings to God through our praises, through our worship, through our lives. We are a royal priesthood. We do not offer to any other lesser God. We are separated to sacrifice only to a royal priesthood. We are the king's priests, right? A holy nation. Listen to this. A holy nation. A nation that he has taken. He is bought by his blood. Died for. Cleaned up. And he has called us holy even when we are imperfect. A holy nation. A people of his own possession. 1 Corinthians says that. Bought by his blood. By his precious blood. Amen? And so we're seeing here. There is nothing singular about that. Right? Nothing singular about that. When I look at some people that say, hey, listen, I'm good. I love God, but I just sit in my living room and worship God by myself. Part of a race and nation and all that. Not independent. Inside, right? Another implication is the fact that, so when you look at community, It's so that at least we can help each other to grow and become more and more like Christ, right? But also it gives us also, as a family, a mission to live for. So if you follow that, 1 Peter 2:9, it says that you are a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and all that stuff, people for his possession. But the next one is that you may proclaim. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? According to our text last week, the devil is the one who blinds men so that he keeps them in darkness. But we now have been made a new family and given a community that has something in common. We have all been washed by the blood of Jesus, but now we have a new mission. And what is our mission? We are to what? To proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, now the church has a new mission to go and shine the light into the darkness and call more and more people. And who is that? According to 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's only in the face of Jesus that men can be transformed. Do you understand the good news of the gospel? The good news of the gospel is the fact that God is no longer at war with you anymore, because he was at war with you because of your sin. Right? So he gives you a community, a new community. And these are the two ways that God actually matures and grows Christians. A Christian who's not involved in community will not grow. Right? You know, I was thinking about who's watched The Idol, that show, right? And there's always something very interesting for me. There's always that one guy who shows up. Of course, you've got you don't know what's going to come out of their mouth when they stand on that stage. Right? You've got the exceptions like your Susan Boyles, whose appearance doesn't look any good. Like everybody's already prejudged her. Before she even opens her mouth, everybody just jaws drop and everybody's in tears, right? But then you've got the other one who looks the part, holds the guitar, man, looks like a rock star, comes in and they're super confident. They open their mouth and you see the judges start shaking their heads like, what is going on here? What is going on here? You know, our generation today, it's big on only God can judge me. Only God can judge me. And for me, I look at that and I think those are some of the implications of this whole. I feel bad sometimes when I hear people say only God can judge me. Because what you're simply saying, because for me, when I'm looking at that person, the first thing I'm like, okay, so you made it on national TV. And you made a fool of yourself. And I feel so bad for them. But then I start feeling bad about, do they have a family? Do they have friends? Do they have people that really love them? At least, could there have been one person who actually told them that, hey, listen, this is not your thing. Just try something else. No, I'm serious. Hasn't that crossed your mind? Like, do you have a mom? Does she love you enough to actually be real with you? Or they just told you, you're good the way you are. Our world does the same thing. Like, or maybe they did tell him, no, you're not good at this. Don't do it. Don't do it, Timmy. Don't do it. And when Timmy still goes and says, listen, only the judges can judge me. Only the judges can judge me. But now you take that and if they were stubborn and they went and they were embarrassed anyway, you take that and you put it into Christianity. A lot of Christians today still have that whole only God can judge me mentality. So you're waiting until you stand in front of the real judge himself to tell you how screwed up you are. when God designed the church to actually continually press the gospel. It's almost like church becomes the continuous audition and you practicing and saying, am I? Because when they're listening to that song, what are they matching it up to? The original singer, right? And when you stand before God, do you know who you're going to be matched against? Jesus Christ, the original singer of this eternal life. And God is going to be looking and saying, here comes your audition. Did you go and be with community that helped you see your sin and helped you see your Savior so that at least you can be transformed into His image? Your life is going to start singing there. And what it's going to start singing, it's going to start singing, no, God, I just decided not to involve in community and in mission. I just told them, you're the one who's going to charge me. And God says, you don't look like my son. And I'm sorry, I can't let you in. I don't even look an inch. And Matthew 7:21 kind of says, depart from me. I never knew you. But Jesus, I worked in the church. I served in the church. I did everything. I never knew you. You know how he sang original song, Jesus Christ on the cross. Are you a disciple? Do you look more like Christ or you pushed your own agenda? You know, the Lord's prayer pushes us. If rightly prayed, it's your kingdom, not my kingdom. It's your will, not my will. Right? If it's rightly prayed, it's almost like you're dropping that. So that gets us to our text today. Oh, I'm so excited. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Look at this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. All this is from who? It's from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. Right? We implore you, we beg you, we scream it all out. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. So I want to show you, like, and this is what church is all about. It's we exist for community so that we can be growing into his likeness, but we exist for mission as well, so that we can also grow through mission. God is inviting us to play. But the problem is that, will you really play? And God has these three major players that are going on. First of all, who is the major player here? From what we see is that God is the author. He's the author of reconciliation. He's the author of reconciliation, because we see this in verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Remember what happens. He's the one who says, let there be light. The same way he did to a primeval world, the same way he did to a dark, void world. He finds us in a dark, void situation and says, let there be light. And listen, salvation is as important as the creation event. And what that does for us is that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. What that helps us with is the fact that he's the one who is the initiator of everything. He's the one who's the starter. He's the one who's the seeker. Why? Because we see this in verse 18. All this is from God. It's not from us. It's not because I was wise to, I want Christ. Right? All this is from God. Why? Because the Bible does help us to see that, listen, according to Romans 1, it says that this is the gospel of God. The gospel of God belongs to him. It's his good news. And it speaks of him being the one who tailors it, makes it, works and keeps on working on it so that he gives it to us and says, go and preach this, son. And you know what that does for me? When I see this, all this is from God, it kind of relieves the stress from me. I just take the gospel, I share it with whoever I share it with. It's from God. It was made, manufactured in the heart of God. And you know what that does? Kind of gives me the confidence. For God so loved, he's the one who did it first. Gives me this confidence. If something was designed in the heart of God, how could it fail? That's why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Because it's the power of God. It was engineered in the heart of God. Right? Made by God. Stamped by God. Approved by God. Given by God to us to preach it. And then you see people pacing around saying, I don't know if it's going to work. Who made it? Right? You know, they say the Titanic, even God couldn't sink this ship. Right? But now listen, this one, nobody can sink this ship. This gospel ship is moving on, and it's a beautiful privilege to participate as workers in it, as a church. Because this is the only thing that will never fail. It will continue changing lives. Amen? So all this is from God. And what we see here is that also in verse 18, this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So I want to really unpack this word reconciliation. It implies this, that we have a deep and serious problem with God. We are distant from God. We are at odds with God. We're no longer friends with God as we would like to think. And according to Romans 5 puts it very clear. It says that we are enemies of God. So if you are enemies, you need reconciliation. But not only that, in Ephesians 2, it says we were dead in our trespasses. And Ephesians 2 says that we were objects of God's wrath. He is the righteous parent who has to punish sin. But you know what he does? God, the missionary, committed himself to doing something about our sin. We are the ones who screwed it up. God, the Father, sent Jesus Christ and God, the Son, to come and reconcile us to himself. Isn't that something beautiful? Something to be grateful about. So we see another player in the part, that Christ is the agent of reconciliation. That's why we call this a gospel-centered church. Why? Because he is the agent of reconciliation. First of all, takes us and puts us in God's family. But not only that, continually, every single person in here will recognize, we will admit that there is some tensions on the inside. There's some things that you've seen in your heart that you really don't want. And you need God to continually come and reconcile you and his son and shape you and make you into his image. So you need that. You need that constant. So Jesus Christ is the agent of reconciliation. So he says that it was through Christ and was through Christ that he did it. And so verse 19 kind of says this. When we're looking at this, it explains that Jesus came down. He lived a perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. God no longer counts our trespasses, our sins against us. He no longer credits them to us. Why? Because he put them all on Jesus. Right? Rather than being killed by God for our sin, God the Father sent his son and killed, and he sent his son to be killed for our sin. Rather than pouring out his wrath on us, he pours it all on Jesus Christ. Rather than punish and crush us, he crushes his own son. And what was he doing? According to this verse, not counting our trespasses against us. He was not counting them against us. God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ, and counted all of our trespasses against him. And so here, what we see in verse 21, we see a beautiful picture of the gospel. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is the true picture of God that we see in the Bible. So we see the agent, the author of reconciliation is God, right? There was a man called Marcion in history who went and basically said he got rid of God the Father, and he just said he was too angry. He's too angry, so started removing him from the Bible, and he just wanted to he started removing some of these passages in the Bible. Because for him, he couldn't see God as the author of reconciliation. But the Bible makes it clear, like we read Exodus last week, that he has always been about grace, always been about mercy, always about being about all these things. But at the same time, he never lets go. He never lets sin go unpunished. But instead, he punished his own son. Right? So we see another player here. Verse 20 says, we are ambassadors of reconciliation. Now, this is the purpose of the church. And in this couple of minutes, as we come to an end, I want to just camp here. And I want you to see something beautiful here. This is one way that God uses to grow us as a church. We are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20 says, This is identity language. It's not what we do, it's who we are. It's not what we do, it's our identity. This is our identity. And so we are ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who goes and represents a kingdom in another country. He's a missionary. And God says that I'm a missionary God. I'm the one who initiated this, and I paid for it. You just go and apply it. You just go. We are ambassadors. So if God saved you, he sent you and commissioned you to become a missionary. Do you know why you work where you work? Because you're an ambassador there. Do you know why you have relationships that you have? Because you're an ambassador there. Do you know why do you know why you're part of a family that's got drama? Because you're an ambassador there. No, I'm serious. Like, seriously, there's some of us that are like, listen, I don't want anybody to see what kind of drama goes in here. Right? It's because you're an ambassador there. It's because you can now kneel down and invite the light. Invade this darkness, Jesus. Invade this darkness. Come, shine the light. So that at least people could be molded into your image. Amen? So and what we see also is that we are entrusted with the gospel message. Verse 19, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting us the message of reconciliation. He gave us the message. So he went. He went. He won the war for us. He won the war for us. He paid ransom for us. And then he comes and he says, but son, I need you to deliver this message. Entrusted the message of the gospel. Right? And we are meant to go, and that's, we need to learn. And Derek Thomas, one of my favorite theologians, says that the gospel is not that God loves us, but the gospel is that God loves us at the cost of his son. At the cost of his son. And we need to tell this to anybody and everybody who can hear. It's a message we have to give away. Amen? And why? We see this in verse 20. God is wanting to make his appeal through us. Make his appeal through us. And some of it, you want to know what it is? Some of it is you really giving in to Jesus and say, change me. Change me. And let my life become an appeal to other people that if he could change me, he could change you too. Before we speak, our lives then changing. And the greatest, this is what one theologian said, the greatest testimony to that God changes life is you, a changed life. Right? Not only that, we are entrusted with this gospel ministry. It's like God looking around and saying, guys, we need the best deliverer of this message. Who could it be? And God looks around, and in verse 18, it says, all this is from God, but he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of reconciliation. What ministry is that? Guys, tell you the truth. I watch, as I'm watching the news, and I see racism, as I see human trafficking, as I see all these injustices that are going on, I know that the gospel is the only thing that can reconcile all that, because the gospel takes black people, white people, Hispanic people, and makes them into one race. The only thing that can reconcile people to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, is the gospel. So wherever you see tension and all that, for me, every problem is a gospel problem. That's exactly what Christ died for. Whether it's domestic violence, that husband needs to see whether she, if she's beating his wife, yelling at his wife, doing all that, that husband needs to see an example of a betrothed husband who would go to lengths to die for his bride, and he needs to learn an example from Jesus Christ so that he can treat his wife, love his wife like Christ loved the church. If it's a wife who's being rebellious and doing what she wants, she needs to see a love that's in the church, submitting to Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ, not because he's demanding to be loved, responding to a love he's already given. And then loving him more and more and doing all the, whether it's drugs, whether it's whatever, it's people looking at Jesus and saying only he satisfies. Amen? The gospel counters every idol you could ever put. Whatever you do, the book of Hebrews, it has one thing. Jesus is better. Put it on the scale, Jesus is better. Whatever ecstasy, Jesus is better. Whatever fun you might subscribe to, Jesus is better. And that's what the gospel does for us. We're entrusted with this gospel ministry, right? Not only that, we're motivated to move in through the gospel. Because we look at verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. And I was telling someone my testimony this week, and I was saying that, man, when Jesus came and found me, a suicidal teenager, having seen all the pain and all the suffering that there was to see. I'm talking about, it takes almost 10 to 15 years for HIV/AIDS to destroy a body. And we were there. Now remember, 1989, I was there watching my mom deteriorate. From 1989 all the way to the year 2000 when she died, being there every single time, watching all that. And I'll tell you the truth, growing up with so much pain like that, God found me about to wreck my own life. No peace, no hope at all. That's why we talk about this church opens wide its doors, offers hope in Jesus Christ. I know what that feels like, to stand on top of a building and think, I cannot be in this world anymore. And he came, he saved me. And I'll tell you the truth, that changed my whole life. When I stood there, and I found out that, listen, when I stood there and Jesus shined his light, I'm talking about a depressed teenager was the most joyful teenager ever. And I stood there and I remember within that first week saying, how come nobody told me about this? That there was a fountain that could satisfy every need that I have. And I remember just my first week saved was my first week when I realized, God, you found me in the desert. I was just about to die. I wonder how many more are in the desert too that need this good news. So I'm going to carry this good news in buckets, and I'm going to invade this desert, and I'm going to walk. And listen, guys, a couple of years later, 2006, fast forward, here I am being smuggled across the border into South Africa to go get my sister who's dying of HIV AIDS too at age 24. We thought she had a long life and everything. And at age 24, we share the gospel, and you could see a deteriorating skeleton on the bed, but still we are standing around her crying. And as we are crying, she's looking at us and she's smiling. And we ask her, why are you like this? The same gospel I had confidence of had now brought confidence to her. And my sister said something that changed my whole life. She said, I'm no longer scared anymore. I know where I'm going. And I'm telling you, guys, listen, I could carry, it didn't matter whether she was 24, a grown woman, and I would carry her into the restroom. It didn't matter whether she was naked. I'd carry her, take care of her, do all that. But yet she was one of the most smiling people on her last days, to tell me, listen, I know where I'm going. And from that day onwards, I said, the gospel is what I preach. The gospel is what I will preach because I've seen how much difference it brings. Even to a dying person, it brings hope. It brings hope. And so the love of Christ controls us. It fuels us. It moves us, right? Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Not only that, it gives you this heart for people that are like people. And it just really started, we are broken for those, as an ambassador, we're broken for those that are without Jesus. So we will go. And Paul says this in verse 16, from now on, we do not regard anyone. We regard no one according to the flesh. I could look at you and see you doing good. You might have a good car, a good house and all that stuff. Paul says this, from now onwards, I don't look at anyone and I see them according to the flesh. They might look like they've got it all together, but they might spend eternity in hell, right? So from now onwards, I'll pray for even that rich neighbor that looks like does not need anything. Because I know that even when they think they've got it all, they're still groping in the darkness. Amen? Let me just ask Cody and Leah to come. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. So verse 24 says that the mission of the church. So we've got God as the what? God is the author of reconciliation. There's no failure in this message. And Christ is the one who comes and secures that victory. He's sent out to battle. And listen, he doesn't go out with a sword. He fights with the cross. Goes and wins a war for us. And he gives the message to the church. And church, this is where I really want to today just beg you. Whether we can really just like, as a church, can we commit to putting our plow down? To saying that we're going to be just about this. And so, this is what Spurgeon says. If sinners be damned, let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, PA. service times, additional audio, and study resources, along with other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.